beginning in verse 7. And remember now that our lesson last week was about how that Absalom set a field on fire and stood in the gate kissing hands, kissing cheeks, I guess, whatever. He kissed something, the people that came. And we talked about why, what he was up to. And then look at verse 7 in 2 Samuel 15, verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Now, when he was abiding in Geshur in Syria, that's when he was in exile for having killed his brother. You'll remember that. And then the king said unto him, verse 9, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now he told his father he was going to Hebron to conduct religious activities, to pay his vow to the Lord, to serve the Lord there. But he was really going there, just like we've seen from the very moment he's been introduced. The reason he killed his brother is because his brother was in between him and the throne. And now he's working on his father. So he's plotted over these years, even 40 years, it says, that went by. And he never gave up his evil ambition of usurping David's throne. Those two words in verse 10 are what Absalom has been about from the start, since we first see his name in Scripture. This is what he's been wanting to hear. Absalom reigneth. That's what he's all about. It just so happens that's the problem with religion. He represents Antichrist. David had been anointed of God to reign, and David had never done a single selfish, underhanded thing in order to gain power. In fact, when David was in exile, being wronged, Absalom was rightly in exile. David was in exile because Saul hated him for no good reason. He served Saul well. But David tried to kill him and he had to flee. And when David had the perfect opportunity, as you'll remember, twice to kill Saul, and was urged by his own men to do so, and in their exile, which would have been probably looked pretty attractive at the time, David refused to do it, saying, shall I put my hand to the Lord's anointed? God made Saul king, and I'll wait for God to make me king. God had already anointed David, but he wasn't going to commit murder in order to get to the throne. Absalom didn't have a problem with that. David was promoted in the eyes of the people simply by serving the king well at the time, God's king, Saul, who had been put on the throne by God. Absalom, on the other hand, plotted, threatened with fire, bribed with kisses and promises. He sent out spies, it says there in our text. He paid armed men to run before him, verse 1. He had mercenaries, you know, always carrying that threat with him, too. He's kissing everybody, but all the while he's got soldiers with him, just in case the kisses don't, you know, do their job. It says in verse 6 that he stole the hearts of the people. He didn't win them. Stole them. And all of the treachery and hatred, deceit and evil had one goal. He wanted to hear the people shout, Absalom reigneth. That's what it was all about. And again, this is Antichrist. When we talk about Antichrist, that's Satan. Satan's Antichrist. That's you by nature. This is talking about the spirit of Antichrist. Paul said, anybody who comes along preaching another Christ, he's Antichrist. That's men, and we all are that way by nature. It's this world, and it's the false gospel of this world. So it's at least four things, just right off the top of my head. Antichrist. Paul said, if anybody comes preaching another gospel to you, let him be accursed. It's anti-Christ. And there's just two. There's Christ and there's not Christ. There's everything else. That's always important to remember. There's all these nuances of different religions and different heresies and different, you know, everybody has their, you know, doctrinal creeds and all that. You're either Christ or you're not Christ. In your doctrine, in your spirit, in your life. So that's what he represents here. It's all of those things. We have to watch out now in all of these areas. If you think about this, I want to talk about three in particular. This is our old nature. It's false religion. And think about this. First of all, when it comes to this world is anti-Christ. They don't even want to hear people that don't know Christ talk about Christ. Have you noticed that? You ever see the tragedy of that? Even people that don't even know who they're talking about, they're saying Jesus this and Jesus that. And most of the world hates them. And the ones that are saying that don't even know him. Everybody's lost. It's just tragic, isn't it? It's absolutely tragic. But this world is anti-Christ. And our Lord said in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Do you ever think about that? That seems like something that we would think about. If the Lord said, you're a sheep in the middle of a wolf pack. That might be something that we ought to give some consideration to every once in a while. You reckon? Here's what he said about it. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And listen, I want to read you the first part of the next verse. And I want you to notice that it doesn't say, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and so watch out for Satan. It don't say that. Listen to it. It says, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Verse 17, the very next verse, beware of men. Men. For they will deliver you up to the councils and so on. They will do everything they can to put you out of business. Now, we are warned of Satan. But I want to point out now, when he says, I'm sending you forth as a sheep among wolves, he says, watch out for men. They're the problem. We are warned of Satan in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's called in another place the accuser of the brethren. He's our adversary, the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, he asked for Job. He said, you take the hedge down that you've got around him for a second. Let me have him, and he'll curse you to your name. Curse your name. Curse you to your face. But, of course, he doesn't know anything about God or his people. Doesn't understand. But I don't want to minimize or overlook the fact that we are warned to watch out for Satan. But usually the way that Satan will seek to bring you down is by men. By the words of men and the actions of men who serve him. And they serve him whether they know it or not. So we are exhorted by our Savior to be wise, harmless, sober, and vigilant. Those aren't hard words to define. We understand what that means. It means wake up and be aware. Always. And what's that going to cause us to do now? All of those virtues, be wise, harmless, sober, and vigilant, every one of those things is going to point us to Christ and cause us to stay close to Christ. All of them now. You think, well, yeah, okay, so to be, well, Christ is our wisdom. So yeah, absolutely. Be sober, be aware. Don't be intoxicated by the wealth of this world, the influence of this world, by your own foolishness and flesh. And clearly Christ is the answer to that. Be vigilant, watch, and pray, he said in the garden. But what about harmless? Be harmless. That's going to keep me close to Christ too. Because I guarantee you, if I don't stay close to Him, if He doesn't keep me, I'll tear this place up. And you will too. I'll hurt and harm everybody I know. And people I don't know. So you see, in all of those things, what it's doing is He's gathering us under His wing when He says things like that. I don't have any wisdom without Him. Paul said, I was injurious. I was harmful before the Lord saved me. And I'll be harmful again if He doesn't keep me. So you see all of these things. He's gathering us under His wing. He wants us and He teaches us and He forces us by His grace to cast all of our soul's care upon Him. So with regard to this world, beware of Antichrist. This world hates your God. He hates His Son. They hate His Son. And then with regard to the Word, be careful now. We have to watch for and reject Antichrist when it comes to the Word. Know your Bible. Read. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's not just for preachers. That's for everybody. And if somebody's not preaching according to the prophecy of this book, God says because there's no light in them. That's why they do that, because the light of God is not in them. Paul warned those whom he had preached to in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. He didn't say, I marvel you're so soon removed from the doctrine. That's important too. But Him... If you're removed from Him, you're not going to know any of the teaching. If you're not removed from Him, you are going to acknowledge and value and teach and be witnesses of the doctrine. So it revolves around Him. And that's important now. Because I know some folks that know a lot of doctrine, a lot of good doctrine, a lot of sound doctrine, but they seem to be snakes. That's what they seem like. Now that's just me. I don't know, that's between them and God. They seem like snakes to me. I'm pretty sure. And I know for a fact now you can know all of the doctrine. Satan does. And many of his teachers do, followers. And not know Christ. But you can't know Christ and not know the doctrines. The truth. So I tell you what, my advice would be is learn of Him. Seek Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. The doctrine is everything that comes out of his mouth, not the mouths of men. They like to organize things and make little, you know, nuances of things that aren't even revealed and say, this is where we stand. Well, I tell you what, if you're not standing on the rock, you better get on it. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not an alternative. It's different. It's not this gospel, but there's no other gospel. It's not good news. They just call it that. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is what I'm talking about. Watch out for Antichrist when it comes to the Word. Don't you hear from anybody. Don't you do it. Don't you listen to them. Would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul said, I don't know if I'm going to preach the gospel to you tomorrow or not. I fully intend to. But what I've been preaching to you is Christ. And if tomorrow I don't preach Christ to you, then may God put me in hell where I can do no more harm. That's what he said. Though we, referring to himself, or even an angel from heaven. You know, angels from heaven have spoken against God before, haven't they? And who knows? It doesn't matter who it is now. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul didn't repeat himself much, but he did that time. Beware. Be sober, vigilant, wise, and harmless. We preach God's anointed King. You see how this... Now, what does it mean? What is a perverted gospel? Well, look in our text. What was the problem there? It was rebellion against God's King. God's appointed, anointed King. We preach Christ the King, and there is no other. The Jesus of religion might have died in a failed effort to save everybody, but he is an imposter. He is Absalom. He is Antichrist. The Son of God gave his soul an offering for the sins of his people, and he redeemed every single last one of them. He said, I've not lost a single one. I lay down my life for the sheep, he said. John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. Do you hear any uncertainty in any of that? There ain't no up in the air, make a decision, up to you, anything in that. If he laid down his life for you, you are secure in about 10 different ways in that, just in that chapter alone. Nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand, he said. I give eternal life to you, and you're not ever going to perish. Who? Those I lay down my life for. You read that chapter. Read the whole Bible teaches it. Well, we better go to the next one here. With regard to Antichrist, beware of your own heart. Your own wicked heart now. Our old nature is Antichrist. It still is. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now it goes on in that chapter to say God knows it, but you don't. You don't know your own heart. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Why? Because it's Antichrist. Those that are Christ's can't follow their own heart anymore. They follow Him. We renounce self and follow the Son of God. Now we know, though the flesh be crucified with Him, yet we know that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is still weak. And that's what we've got to beware of. That's what He said to them in the garden, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Listen to Paul's admonition to believers in 1 Corinthians 10:6. If you want to flip over there, it's a pretty lengthy passage. I want us to look at it now. 1 Corinthians 10:6. In the first part of this chapter, he talks about the Old Testament saints, and he tells stories about things that happened and how that some fell in their unbelief in the Old Testament. And that's where he's coming from in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now, these things were our examples. The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures and the stories that the Lord told in them, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And that's us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, you see the context in which he says that. What's going to cause us to fall? our own lusts and evil desires and evil heart. Beware. And then I'm thankful for the verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. If you're His now, He's not going to let you fall. You may stumble and you may fall for a while and you may suffer for it. But He won't let you fall away altogether if you're His. But will with the temptation, and that temptation is trial. It's not always something that, you know, you think of temptation, you think of, well, you know, I kind of think of, you know, like some kind of pie or something. But, you know, this is a trial, any kind of troubles, tribulation. But will with that trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Antichrist is deceitful. We're taught in Romans 12:17 to provide things honest in the sight of all men. We're not to be that way. Antichrist is all about subterfuge and spies and things like that. I've heard believers some a long time ago, and don't be you always. I know you're probably thinking, I wonder who said that. You know, I shouldn't say things like this. But saying, you know, if you want somebody to know, if you're trying to tell somebody something, you know, rebuke them or something, you know, wait till there's a group of people and then like say it like you're saying it to somebody else and maybe they'll pick up on it. I'm like, you know, just have the guts to just go talk to somebody, okay? Or are we brothers and sisters? We can talk to one another. Don't be dishonest. Don't be subtle. I don't want to have to read the between the lines with you, okay? With the world, you have to do that. I don't want that with you. And you don't want that with me. That's just repulsive to me. Antichrist is deceitful. We're to provide things honest in the sight. You got anything to hide? Do you want to hurt anybody? Honestly now. Before God, I don't have anything to hide. I don't want you to know my heart. I don't even know it. But you know what I'm talking about. Antichrist speaks of promises made to God. And I'm going to keep my promise to God. That's what Absalom was talking about. I made a vow to God and I'm going to go keep it. But they don't speak of the promises of God. And that's right there in our text. In other words, Antichrist is proud. It's all about self. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to go do something. Father, I told God I'd do something for Him. Now I'm going to go do it. The success of the old covenant hinged upon man's promise to God. Now this is key. This is basic doctrine. What is this Absalom? What does he represent here, making vows, making promises to God? I'm going to go do something for God. And he's the biggest snake there is. Anytime you hear somebody popping off about what they're going to do for God, get away from them. I've had people, and there's, you know, different levels of that and different circumstances. But every time I hear somebody say, somebody will come in that you hadn't seen in 5 years, and they'll say, boy, man, I know I got to start coming. You're going to start seeing more of me. I know before it even gets out of their mouth, I'm never going to see him again. If you want to worship God, you know what you do? You don't talk about it. You worship God. That's what you do. That's how that works. But somebody going to do something for God. That's the old covenant now. Turn to Exodus 19. This is basic humanism. Verse 7. This is when God gave His law. He sent Moses up into the mountain and gave Moses His law. And it says in verse 7 of Exodus 19, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." You remember they said, "You go talk to God and then come tell us what he said. We don't want to talk directly to him." They knew that they couldn't do that, not without a mediator. And all the people answered together, verse 8, and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. "Everything you said, Lord, we're going to do it." We kind of know how that turned out, don't we? And God never gave the old covenant in order for it to be a success. He deliberately gave his law. It plainly teaches it in the New Testament. He gave his law to show our guilt, to show our evil, to show our sinfulness, not to make us better, not to show us how to live. And then look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now this is a long passage, and I may skip along through some of it, but we got to get the gist of this. Because this is where, this is Absalom, this is Antichrist. It's all Old Covenant. That's all it is. They're just two covenants, right? There's Cain and Abel. Cain brought the work of it, the sweat of his brow, the work of his hand. Abel brought a lamb. God had respect unto Abel and his more excellent sacrifice, and he had not respect unto Cain and his sacrifice, his offering. And it's the same now. It's Christ and it's not Christ. And all religions, under whatever name they're under, is all just old covenant. It's we're going to do something for God. We're going to obey God. The gospel says, believe on Christ. I can do that. I believe. You can't do that. That's God's gift. That's God's gift. You're talking about stuff you don't even know what you're talking about. God says do this. God says do that. I'm going to live the Christian life. Really. People have been saying that a long time. And God's not fooled by it. And God's not impressed with the promises of men. We'll do everything you say. Yeah. It turns out the same every time. It's a disaster. It's an absolute disaster. Look at Deuteronomy 5:1. And as I said, we may have to skip through some of this, but I want us to get the gist of this. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." Interesting that Horeb is mentioned again, isn't it? I just now noticed that. I'll be honest with you. That's where Absalom was going. I'm going to go to Horeb and do something for God. Yeah, that's where the old covenant was given, in Horeb. Verse 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so then he starts reciting again the law that God gave. So let's skip down a little bit because this is fairly long. Verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day," still the same. Verse 13, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord." That's part of the law too. And remember, verse 15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm." And how did he do that? Because they did a bunch of good stuff and he rewarded them? No. It was by the blood of the Lamb that they were brought out. That's why he keeps saying, remember that. Remember that while you're remembering God's law. Remember how sinners are released from bondage. It ain't on merit. It's by blood. Verse 16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged." Still the law, and I'm not skipping over this because it's not important, but you know the law. You know the Ten Commandments. Now I want us to see this now. Now look at verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. This is recalling that. It's talking about, remember that when that, all that happened? Yeah, the Lord heard you say you were going to do it. When you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. That's a good answer, I'll do it, isn't it, in a sense? Because what are you going to say? I'm not going to do it? You don't want to tell God that. The desire is commendable. But look at the next verse. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and would keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They're talking a good game, but they don't have the heart to do it. That's what Paul is saying, talking about his old nature in Romans chapter 7. I want to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But I'll tell you this, there is a heart, and the desire is good. Paul said, I love the law of God after the inward man. I want to honor God. I want to keep his word. Well said, Paul. But you just don't have the heart to do it. You don't have it. You have a heart that wants to and would, but you've got an old heart that can't and won't. And nothing you do is ever absent of that old nature. And so it can never measure up to God. So what's the answer? Somebody got to do it for you. That's simple. Ain't no use beating around the bush, is it? Somebody got to do it for you. You can't do it. You cannot measure up. Romans 8, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through my flesh, God sent his son to do it. You read that passage and that's what it says. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned my sin and did away with it. So here's Antichrist is, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to promise I'll do this and I'll do that. The new covenant's success stands or falls on the promises of God to sinners. Now there ain't but two. One of them is you telling God, I'm going to do all of it you want me to do. And the other one is God saying, here's what I'm going to do. And you're living one or the other right now. Here's God's promises to sinners in the new covenant, summarized by Paul in Hebrews 8:8. Finding fault with them, he saith, with finding fault with those under the old covenant, because they, well, it says, Behold, Lord said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Turn over there with me. I know we've seen this a bunch of times, but I'm going to pretty much close with this, and I want us to see this. Now, this is Absalom. I'm going to do something for God. And he's... He's Antichrist. And that's all that is. The gospel, you know what the gospel of this world is? This religious world? You need to do something for God. Isn't it? You need to make a decision for Jesus. You need to live for Him. It's Antichrist. Listen to it now, Hebrews 8:8. Finding fault with them, and he's talking about those under the old covenant, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, why do we need a new one? What's wrong with the old one? Because they continued not in my covenant. It's that simple. That's what's wrong with the old one. You know what's wrong with the old covenant? You. You need to do something for God. You can't do anything for God. Do you understand that? What are you going to do for God? Do you even realize who God is to think like that? What are you going to do for God? Honestly now. Even if you could do something, what would you do for God? The gospel is you need God to do something for you. This is not complicated. The whole old covenant was, we're going to do what you said, God. And he said, no, you didn't. What did Simon Peter say when the Lord said, I'm going to the cross? He said, let not your heart be troubled. The Lord's fixing to go give himself a ransom for their souls. And you remember what Peter said? The Lord said, all of you are going to forsake me. It's just, it's sad, but that's just the way it is. You're going to forsake me. And Simon said, not me. I'll die with you. I'll go all the way with you. I will never forsake you. And the Lord said, you're not going to die with me, Peter. You're not going to do, you can't do what you say you're going to do. But I'm going to go do something for you. That's the gospel now. That's the gospel. I'm fixing to go do what's necessary to prepare a place for you with me forever. And then I'm going to come back and get you. What you're going to do is sit there and watch him do it. That's what we're doing tonight. I'm watching him again. Save my wretched hide. I don't ever get tired of seeing it. He's still saving me. They continued not. Of course they didn't. Do you think he thought they were going to? No. The law is written for those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, so that everybody will shut up and just say, I'm guilty before God. And I regarded them not. That's the same kind of language where it says he had not respect unto Cain and his offering. But for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. It's not going to be like the old one in that it depended on you and you didn't measure up. Here's the new one. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Not just going to be on the table. The old covenant was written on tables of stone and God said, do this and live. And they said, okay, we'll do it. Now, when God saves you, He writes His law on your heart. And you know what? You still can't do it. But you're sure going to want to. It's in your heart now. Oh, I want to honor Him. The things that I would, I do not. But I would. By God, I would. And I will be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. Now think about that. In the old covenant, he said, you do this and don't do that and do all that, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And they said, okay. Problems. And by the way, when he gave that law, he said, make a mercy seat. So when you break it, you can offer a lamb and bring its blood, my high priest, who I consecrate and choose and anoint. We'll bring that blood in there once a year and splash it on that mercy seat. And you get to live. Picturing the new covenant, even in the old. picturing that even then, when he was giving them the do's and the don'ts, that they weren't going to do them or not do them. That they were going to need the blood of the Lamb, just like we do now. I'm going to be your God. That's the new covenant. I'm going to be your God, and you're my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to teach our children to know the Lord. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this. That's not going to be all it is. It's not. You're not going to find out about God from anybody, he said, but me. We do teach our children. We are going to teach our neighbors as he gives us. But here's how, in the new covenant, under the old covenant, you can't say it good enough and they can't hear it good enough. But under the new covenant, listen to this. For all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. That's how you know God under the new covenant. He reveals himself to you. Here's the perhaps the most precious of all. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Do you hear any ifs there? Do you hear anything about you except your sins? Oh, thank God for the new covenant, my friends. And Absalom represents the old. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to go to Hebron. I'm going to do something for God. No, you're not. You're not ever going to do anything for God. Forget about that. Forget about that. We're going to serve Him. We love Him. We serve Him because we love Him. You ain't done nothing for God. That's Him doing something for you. All of it is. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Not this do, this don't do, this do, and live. No. It's you haven't done what I said do. You've done everything I said not to do. But I'm going to have mercy on you anyway. And remember how that happens? The Lord Jesus Christ held up that cup of wine at that Last Supper and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's how God's going to have mercy. That's how He's going to change your heart, give you a new heart. That's how He's going to reveal Himself to you in His Son. The Holy Spirit's going to take the things of Christ and show them to you. It's all wrapped up in the blood of Christ. Christ crucified is the new covenant. All of His promises, our promises to God, are evil. Before you even break them, they're evil. His promises are yea and amen. Where? In Christ. Every one of them. And only there. No more. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood be glory. Antichrist, as we saw in last week's lesson, he threatens, he bribes in order to manipulate men and women. You still hear this in the preaching of Antichrist today. All of the motivation is you're going to go to hell now if you don't do this. Or, you know, if you do this and that, not only will you go to heaven forever, but you'll have lots of jewels in your crown, and you'll have the biggest mansion on the block. And it's still the same nonsense, isn't it? Antichrist also is all about who is on the throne. You see how perfectly Absalom represents this, the spirit of Antichrist. It's all about who's sitting on that throne. Those who by God's grace have an interest in the new covenant and are saved, redeemed by Christ, saved by God, they see David sitting on the throne and they say, hallelujah. God's anointed. I'm talking about David's son now, and David's Lord. They say, thank you, God. Thank you for our king. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and we're glad. God, in the true gospel, Christ is on the throne. Psalm 2, again, if you want to read more about that. He saves whom He will. He accomplished redemption for His people. Of course He did. He's God. In Antichrist religion, man decides everything. Man must even make effectual the very redemptive blood of Christ, which is the highest of blasphemies. Man's Antichrist free will religion is insatiable in its appetite for the throne. You think about this. God can elect me. They'll say, oh, I believe in election. Well, what do you mean? What's election to you? Well, God looked down into the future to see who would believe on Him, and He chose those that believed on Him. God can elect me, but He's got to look at me and what I do and make His decision based on that. Insatiable appetite for the throne. Christ can redeem me, but I've got to accept Him and what He did, or it's useless. Oh, blasphemy. You're a usurper of the very throne of Christ. God can regenerate me and give me life, but only if I let Him. Antichrist. Evil, vile Antichrist. The true gospel is that salvation is of the Lord. God purposed it. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God purchased it with His own blood. John chapter 10, the whole chapter. God perpetrates it, or in other words, executes and applies salvation to and in the sinner. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And God perpetuates it. That is, He preserves us by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 5. There's just two. Christ and Antichrist. And Absalom perfectly represents Antichrist. May God give us grace to bow to His King, to bow to His will, to bow to His Word, to bow to Him in every way a sinner can bow, and hang upon His promises. Believers don't make promises to God. They believe His promises by His grace. Let's pray.